Our purpose in coming to this place is generally always the same. We come because of our desire to honor God, because of our concern for seeing brothers and sisters in Christ and not only encouraging them, but receiving encouragement from them. And we also come because we view this as an opportunity to share what we believe to be the truth and what our faith involves with visitors who come. We never know who might be here or who might not be here on any given occasion, but we're always glad when we do come together to have the opportunity. And if you're here this morning because somebody at Cyfair invited you to come and you took up the invitation and joined us for worship, thank you. We're glad you have. We hope that the things we do here today will find usefulness to you and that you will be able to leave today better than when you came. Thank you for your time this morning. You have it made. You have the perfect, idyllic situation. Your physical circumstances could not be better than they are. Every minute of your life is lived in the perfect temperature. It's never too hot, it's never too cold, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Everything around you is exactly as you need it. If you had a thermostat, you'd never touch it. You'd never use it. You don't have any stress at all. Nobody ever distresses you. No one pressures you. Nobody is making any demands whatsoever on you or on your time. You don't have any decisions that you have to make. You're never hungry. But you always like what you have to eat. And if you could, you wouldn't change one single thing about your diet. You can rest. You can relax all you want. And really, those are the top priorities in your life. You rest and you relax and you exercise when you decide. And everything happens on your schedule. And then you're born. You didn't recognize that other situation I was describing, did you? We don't have much memory of that time. Somebody will come to me, I know, afterwards and tell me about what they remember in utero, but I don't believe it. Somebody will think they have a recollection of that period. What's the first thing you do when you're born? Well, you cry. In fact, if you don't, they make you. They make sure that you open up those lungs and that perfect environment in which you have existed is destroyed, and in what to you seems an instant, you're introduced to stress. And you now have a hostile environment in which you must live. The temperature is not perfect. You have to use lungs to get the oxygen you need, and you never had to do that before. In fact, you'll spend the next 80 years of your life breathing, and you have to. There's no question about it. I knew a lady that lived to be 105. They sent a news reporter out to her nursing home to interview her to see if there was any advice that she wanted to give people about how to live to be 105. And she said, keep breathing. That was the only thing she could tell people. It's absolutely essential, isn't it? No way around it. If you want to survive, keep breathing. And you don't have a choice about a lot of things. The conditions in your life sometimes could become pretty horrible. Even as a little fellow just born into this world, several times a day you feel wet and you never felt that before. And sometimes a day you feel dirty and you've never felt that way before. And then you discover pain. Wet creates discomfort. Dry creates pain. Later you learn that the pain was called diaper rash. Later you learn that everything in life is kind of like that. It's going to hurt at some point in time. There's going to be something you won't enjoy, you won't like. You'll find yourself hungry when before you were never hungry. And what's so awful about hunger is that you can't do a whole lot about it, but just protest about it. With hunger, you begin the long journey of learning what foods you like and what foods you don't like, what foods you like but you can't eat. You have all those kinds of struggles in life. And at first, your rest is pretty good. Sleep like a baby, we say. But then you get to the point where you don't sleep at all sometimes as you mature. I've wondered sometimes what it would be like if we could get a baby's first impressions 5 minutes after they have entered this world. I know that's not really possible, but suppose it was. What do you think that a baby's first impression of the world would be 5 minutes after he's been born? I would suggest that his first impression would be, I don't belong here. This is not what I'm used to. This is not what I am accustomed to. In fact, if he could tell us, he might say, I want to go back. I don't want to be where I am right now. Before, I had everything I wanted. I'm here this morning to talk with you about Jesus not fitting in the world of which he became a part. What do you mean, somebody says, that Jesus did not fit his world? Well, I mean that Jesus really came, yes, but he did not come here because he belonged here. I mean, it was pretty obvious that Jesus did not belong on planet Earth. And a lot of people around would probably have, after getting to know Jesus, said, I wish you'd go back to where you came from because you've made life hard for us. And you've made circumstances difficult for those of us who would really rather not have met you or not have encountered you or not heard the teaching that you've done. Somebody says, well, if you think Jesus didn't belong here, why would you think that? Why, Jesus was the best thing that ever happened to this world. Well, I agree that Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to this world. But I will tell you that there have been a lot of people who would disagree with that statement. And there have been a lot of things that have happened in 2,000 years since Jesus came that's not real pleasant because he came. Now, he's not to blame for some of those things that have occurred, but you just stop this morning and think about how many wars have been fought in the name of Jesus. He didn't send people to do that. He didn't approve of that being done. He didn't commission those battles. But I can think over 2,000 years of all of the wars that have been waged and how many hundreds, if not thousands, of people have died or how many people have been violently persecuted because they were being killed in the name of Jesus. I've just been amazed. Have you not been at how many people thought that was the way he was to be served? That was the kind of army, if you will, that Jesus wanted? I agree with you that Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to this world. But of course, I would totally disagree with someone who thinks that the way that you honor him is that you go to war for him and that you do battle for him and that you kill people in his name or you prove Jesus' value to the world by using Jesus to cause death or to inflict pain on people. And at a more unenlightened time, I think there have been a lot of people who thought themselves Christians who missed some way or the other the teaching himself that Jesus himself gave when he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants would take up arms. They would fight. But there have been countless people that thought that perhaps that would be the way to honor him. Why would you say that Jesus doesn't fit this world, Mark? Why would you say that Jesus does not belong in this world? Well, let's just stop and think about all the things that make Jesus sort of stand out from what is ordinary and common in this world. In the first place, Jesus was born in the equivalent of a poor man's barn. God's Son, the Savior of the world, born in a barn. That did not fit in this world. I mean, animals are born in barns, not people. And certainly not people of the stature that the Son of God would have. Think with me again. Jesus was conceived before His mother was even married. That might be a commonplace thing today. In fact, in our generation, people might not even raise much of an eye about that, but it was not to be done in the day of Jesus to have God's Son, the Savior of the world, conceived before His mother and father came together, the Bible says. That didn't fit in His world. That's not the way religiously acceptable people began life in first century Jewish society. I think about Jesus at 12 years of age when He was old enough to make some choices and apparently did make some choices on His own. Here we have in Luke the second chapter in verse 48 beginning, Jesus in the temple discussing God's will with we call them the PhDs. He was talking with the learned people of His day about the law, the doctors of the law, the people who were the scholars. Here's a 12-year-old boy who'd rather listen to a religious discussion than do anything else. Is that normal? How many 12-year-old boys do you know that would go to a religious debate and gladly do so? It's difficult enough to keep them awake during Bible class sometimes. And here's a 12-year-old boy that a lot of people would probably have said when they saw this 12-year-old boy in the temple sitting there with the doctors of the law and the scribes and the people that were the learned folks of the day, what a nerd he is. Why isn't he out where the other kids are playing ball? Or why isn't he doing this? Or why is he doing what he's doing? That didn't fit in his world. 12-year-old people had better things to do than to do what Jesus did at the age of 12. Here's another thing that made Jesus different. Very, very different. Jesus never married. That might be okay today, but it wasn't okay then. In fact, it was a horrible thing for someone not to marry in the society of which Jesus was a part. Marrying and having children was the godly thing. It was the responsible thing for a man to do. Some even declared that it was ungodly if you didn't marry. And that if you were to choose to live your life as a single person, well, your light just went out. You had no future. There was no contribution that you were going to be able to make to the world around you. That did not fit in that world because Jesus was a single man in a married society where people who were not married were looked upon as odd and weird and maybe even a little suspicious. Here's something else. Jesus didn't own anything. Matthew the 8th chapter in verses 19 and 20, it tells us that He didn't even have a place to lay down at night to call His own. He didn't have a bed to sleep in that belonged to Him. Now that's downright irresponsible. How many people do you know that don't have a bed to sleep in at night? And what do we sometimes judge about people that don't have a bed to sleep in at night? Not only that, He didn't try to own a bed. He didn't try to go out and find a place that He could hang His mailbox, a place where He could call His own. That didn't fit that world. You ought to at least try to make enough and own enough to survive in the world. But that did not seem to bother Jesus at all. Here's something else that made Jesus stand out. Jesus accepted people the religious leaders rejected. I mean, those that were in charge of deciding who was in and who was out would not have accepted those whom Jesus would have accepted. In Matthew the 9th chapter, verses 10 through 13, the criticisms were lodged against Jesus that He ate with the wrong people and He conversed with the wrong people and He associated with the folks that nobody else would even dare talk with. And He was told that He should refuse to associate with people that were spiritually troubled. He was told that He should refuse any kind of connection to those who had lived an evil life. that he was only to associate with those who were religiously prominent. And what he did is he associated with the troubled and with the evil. And he even took the religiously prominent and he turned things on them like a mirror and said, look at yourselves. And see yourselves the way God sees you. And recognize that it is not your personal evaluation that counts here. It's God's evaluation of who and what you are. And they absolutely hated him for that. There was no way. I pointed out just a few things, but I think I pointed out enough for you to see that Jesus did not fit the world into which he came. In fact, most people in acceptable religious society saw Jesus as dangerous. They thought, this man will never amount to anything, but if he should amount to something, it's going to be a problem for the rest of us. And we have to stop him at all costs. If you read the Gospels, and I know many of you have, it would be very obvious to you that Jesus knew that he did not belong in this world. In the first chapter of the book of John, in verses 10 and 11, this is what John the Baptist said of Jesus. He said, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. What a commentary on a man's life. At that juncture, there were a lot of people undecided about whether they should hitch their wagon to this star, whether they should be interested in a man that was so different, so opposed for all practical purposes to everything they had ever been taught and everything they had always known. The night before Jesus was crucified, this is what Jesus himself said in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. And verse 4, he said, I glorified you, speaking to his Father. He said, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so from the beginning to the end of his life on earth, Jesus did not fit. He was human. If you pricked him, he would bleed. If you insulted him, it would hurt. He had every emotion and every feeling that every one of us has. It did not matter that he was human. He simply did not fit the world. Now, regardless of your age this morning, I am talking to all kinds of people here. There's some of you that are aged, and there's some of you that are middle-aged, and there's some of you who are young folks, and there's some of you that are teenagers, and some who are adolescents. Some of you are children. And if you understand what I'm saying at all to you this morning, I want you to do some serious thinking just now. What do you think about yourself? What opinion do you have of who you are? And what I mean by that is, do you regard yourself as somebody with intelligence? Do you believe that you are of average intelligence? That you're about like everybody else that's sitting around you? That you are able to understand basic things that somebody communicates to you? Do you regard yourself to be a Christian? Do you believe that you have a reasonable amount of faith in God? Do you regard yourself to have a reasonable degree of understanding of the life of Jesus? Do you think that if someone were to ask you this morning why Jesus came to this earth, that you could maybe in just a sentence or two explain to them why Jesus came and what his work was while he was here on earth? It would amaze me if there was anybody that would say no to those questions that I've just asked. I suspect all of us think that we would be able to answer them, that we have understanding enough and intelligence enough to be able to give the right answers to those questions. And so since most of us probably would answer yes, let me ask another question. With the intelligence that you possess, with the understanding that you have, how do you make these two things go together? Jesus was in this world, but he was not of this world. Therefore, he did not really conform to this world, and he did not fit this world. But His greatest goal is to make me, His follower, fit this world. How do you make those things go together? I confess to you, I don't know how they would go together. I don't know how you can take Jesus, who was so different from everything there is that the world offers us, and then take Jesus and us, who are His followers, and make us different than our Lord was. Was Jesus' goal to make you or me belong to this world? When we became Christians, did we assume that this will just make it easier for me to get along in this world? Did we think, oh, becoming a Christian will give me great advantages in this kingdom, in this world of which I am a part? Is our everyday life spiritual goal to fit in this world? Is that what we're living for? Is that what a disciple of Jesus Christ should have as his means of operation every day? How can I fit? How can I be more like it? How can I do more to get the pleasure that there is in this world? Is fitting what our lives are all about as Christians? Now, I'm not trying to put us on a guilt trip this morning, but I am trying to get us to do some meaningful soul searching. Do you think about our diligent efforts and planning to make ourselves and our children fit in the part of our world that has no concern for God? I think all of us, as we mature in Christ, come to see ourselves as less and less a part of what's going on around us. I talk to older people sometimes, some of you, who will tell me, and I'm right there with you, I'm not hardly where you are, but I understand your thinking. When you talk to me about your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, and you talk about all the things that they're doing that you can't keep up with, and the longer you live, the more they're doing that you don't understand. I mean, many of you probably do not text. But I will tell you that there are others of us who do, because we found out that that was the only way we could communicate with our children and our grandchildren. But for you, that is absolutely foolish. And for me, it was for a long time. I said, if I've got something to say, I'm going to call you on the phone and say it. But then I realized there was utility to what they were doing, and that was how they were managing. And yet, I can imagine my father, who's 85 this year, there is absolutely no way that that man is ever going to text anybody. I don't care if he never hears from you for the rest of his days. He is not going to do that. He doesn't know what Twitter is. He thinks that tweeting is what birds do out on a limb outside his window. He could care less. And he realizes that by doing that it sort of shuts him off from a lot of people, including people he loves, that he doesn't have the ability to communicate with on that level. Now, I'm using that as an illustration. As we mature in Christ, do we find it easier to get along in this world, or do we find it more difficult to get along in this world? The world is changing, and we don't know how to go the way the world is going. And I'm not talking about texting and tweeting. I'm talking about the tenor of our age. I'm talking about the philosophies of the people that are around us. I'm talking about the doctrines and the practices of people in this world who seem to be doing everything they can to deny God. They have no concern for the will of God. You teenagers, those of you that are in junior high school or middle school and high school, I want to ask you this morning, how much effort do you spend trying to fit in? I'd say that most young people spend a lot of time, and there's a lot of thought, and there's a lot of effort to trying to fit in with the people they go to school with. They want to wear the same things. They want to listen to the same music. They want to be involved in the same activities. The worst thing they can think about is is being somebody that stands out from the crowd. They want to blend in to their surroundings so that nobody sees them as different or sees them as odd. How much did you do last week and how much do you plan on doing this week that is about fitting in? But you're not thinking about fitting in with the Lord. You're thinking about fitting in with the world. How much of our focus was on fitting in without giving any thought whatsoever to our God? What place did doing God's will have in everyday life for Jesus? I'd say it was paramount in His life. Don't you think that would be safe to say? That Jesus did nothing without, first of all, thinking about the will of God. He thought nothing without thinking whether or not this was in accord with what His Father thought. He did nothing without thinking first, what would the Father do? What place does doing God's will have in our everyday life? So that we do His will regardless of whether or not that makes us fit or whether it makes us stand out like a sore thumb. Let me call your attention to a statement made in Hebrews 11. In verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, after having gone through that list of worthy people that we think of as people of faith, he says that all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He said these things to a very distressed and burdened and struggling group of Christians. He was telling them, look, you're never going to fit in down here. The only way that you're ever going to fit in up there is to be shaped as you ought to be by the things that you encounter here, so that when the time comes, you'll be ready to go in the spot that you belong in. I read one time about a mason who was building a rather large stone building, and there were some intricate things that were going to go at the top of that building. And in order to get those things up there, he realized that if he took all of the time that it would take to hew and to shape the stone as it needed to be shaped to fit into that spot up there on the pinnacle of that building, he realized that the best way to do that was to do it down here on the ground. And once you get it shaped like it ought to be down here on the ground, then when you get it up there on the scaffolding, you can just put it in place. And in order to have it fit in up there, he had to shape it down here. And I'm telling you that that's what life is for you and me. We cannot wait until it's time for us to go into eternity and start whittling away or chipping away at the stone of our life to then make it fit. We've got to work on that now. We've got to work on that down here so that it will fit in up there. There are people who, I worry, would not be too happy if they were able to go to heaven right now. You ever stop to think about that? Everybody talks about going to heaven. Everybody says, well, I'd like to go to heaven. Are you sure? I mean, have you really stopped to think about the nature of heaven? Have you ever stopped to think about the character of the people that are there? Are those the kinds of people that you seek out as associates now? Then you'll be happy to be with them eternally. But if the people that you want and that you crave as your associates and your mates in this world are not people that are fashioned for the next world, how is it going to fare for you? You've got to do some work now in order to be okay then. The writer in Hebrews gave these struggling Christians a long list of people who had made some pretty severe sacrifices to live for God. And he explained why. They made a conscious decision to live by faith in God. And by the way, it's interesting to me that in Hebrews 11, that on that list that he gave was not a single person who lived after Jesus came. Every one of those people lived before Jesus came. And they knew that God would do something unique, but that it wasn't going to happen in their lifetime. So it's one thing to do something that's going to benefit me personally. But it's another thing to do something that I know I will never receive any benefit from, but somebody down the road, somebody in the future will receive benefit from that. But these people made the determination that even though they had not received the promises, they knew the promises would be fulfilled in the future. That was okay because they knew that living by faith in God was better anyway. It was better because they knew that they did not belong to this godless world. And so how did they live on this earth? The language here is that they lived as strangers and exiles. They lived as pilgrims. I'm afraid we don't have too much identity with what it would mean to be a pilgrim or what it would even mean to be a stranger. God said, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. I'm not ashamed to identify them as my people because these are people who are really not looking for what they have here and now. They are looking for something better and greater. And every week I live, I am reminded in one way or the other that I don't belong here. And yet every week that I live, I am tempted to try to fit in. I think you identify with that too. I realize I don't belong here, but somehow in the world, I'd like to. And when I run into the grief, and when I see the misery, and when I observe the mixed up lives, the devastated lives, the empty lives, the loneliness, the hopelessness that seems to characterize the world, I don't have any desire to belong to a place like that. But I know that if I ever stopped being a pilgrim, it means I decided I wanted to stay. It means that I decided I could like it here. And I could settle here. And it could be okay to be here. And somehow or the other, some maybe have convinced themselves, in fact, they've deceived themselves into believing that you can have heaven on earth. There have been a lot of people that have tried that. A lot of people who wanted a utopia here. And they found out very quickly that that's really not possible. Let me ask you this. If the only difference is people see in us, from everything that they see around us, is that we come to church two or three times a week. We don't have anything. If our marriages are like everybody else's marriage up and down the street we live on, if our homes are like all the other homes that are in our neighborhoods, if our families are like all the other families that are in our communities, if our priorities are like everybody else's priorities I go to work with every day, if my values are like everybody else's values that I live among, if my pleasures are like everybody else's pleasures in the world about me, if 6 days a week I live like a godless, faithless person, and if the only time there is a visible difference is in the 2 hours or three or four that I spend in this building a week, we are not pilgrims looking for a better country. We are not looking for a place to belong. We are not looking for a heavenly existence. We're just trying to get by. And that's not what God wants for us. I want you to listen to the words of a prayer that Jesus prayed for His disciples the night before He died. It's pretty serious. Last words of people we pay attention to because we figure that the last words that people have to utter must be pretty important because they've come down to the lick log here. And so they've got to say something that is really serious. John 17:14, here's what He said. Speaking to His Father and speaking about His disciples. I have given them Your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I stop every day and I ask myself this question. Would Jesus say that in a prayer to His Father about Mark White? He's not of the world, Father. He's like me. I never fit. And Mark's an odd duck too. How wonderful it would be if the Lord would look into our hearts, into our motivations, into our lives, and the things that we do and say, He is just not suited for this world. What He's suited for is heaven. What He's suited for is a better country. What He's looking for is a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. And if you're looking for a challenge, young folks, old folks, whoever, I would suggest to you that the greatest challenge the Christian faces is an understanding or coming to the understanding of how to be in this world but not of it and not consumed by it. What are you seeking? By the mercy and the grace of God, we are seeking for something that this world would never give us, that this world would never be able to direct us to. We do not belong to this world. We belong to Him. And that's going to show up in every facet of your life. It's going to show up in how you talk and what you talk about. And it's going to show up in how you dress, how you present yourself to other people in this world. It's going to show up in the things that entertain you and the things that you do to spend your time here. Going to show up in what you do with your money. It's going to show up with what you do with all the other possessions that you have. It's going to show up in what your attitude is toward other people who are around you, who also like you have souls, and who you would like to share this grace and mercy with so that they can escape this world. There's only one way to do it. There's only one way to do that. And it's through the sacrifice of Jesus and through the blood of Christ so that I can be saved from the destruction that awaits all that we see, hear, and know in this dimension. And so this morning, we hope you'll entertain that thought. Hope you'll give careful attention to where your interest lies and where your loyalties are and whether or not you fit and whether or not you find yourself identifying with Jesus, who found Himself not of this world. If we can help you this morning coming to your faith in Christ, confessing that before men and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we'll be happy to help you do that. You do that because of repentance. Repentance is what brings people to obey the gospel. They decide, the way I've been doing this is not working. The way I've been doing this is not getting me anywhere fast. And if I keep doing what I'm doing, I'm going to be lost just like the rest of the world. So repentance says, I'm going to come to Christ. And He says, if you'll believe and be baptized, you can be saved. Let us help you do that while together we stand and while we sing.
What direction are you headed with your life? Can you see where you are going with your life? Does the Savior